The lesson for our consideration this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 24. It's the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Jesus told them another parable. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the weeds with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.' Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out his kingdom, everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." This is the word of the Lord. In 1958, Illinois legislature passed a strange statute that sent Stephen A. Douglas to the U.S. Senate ahead of Abraham Lincoln, despite Abraham Lincoln having the majority of the votes. You know, a sympathetic friend came to Lincoln and asked him how he felt. Lincoln told him, "Like a big boy who stubbed his toe. He was too big to cry, but it hurt too much to laugh." He felt disappointed. Another man felt disappointment. It was Sir Alexander Mackenzie, a Canadian hero, famous fur trader, famous explorer, and he made the magnificent feat of leading an expedition across Canada all the way to the Pacific Ocean. Years later, though, he suffered a major defeat, major disappointment. See, he and his team tried to accomplish this feat years earlier, and there they were, trying to find a waterway, a water passage, to take them to the Pacific. They found themselves on a very powerful river. And they believed the river led them to the Pacific with high hopes. They were eagerly paddling through these dangerous waters, risking life. All of a sudden, they did empty out into an ocean, but it wasn't the Pacific, it was the Arctic Ocean. Later in his journal, Mackenzie writes that it should be called the River of Disappointment. Perhaps you know what that feels like. Looking forward to something, having high hopes for an event, and it's a big flop. It's a major disappointment. You know what that feels like. Perhaps some of you are disappointed with the country, with the recent protests and riots and the taking down of statues and monuments. Maybe you're disappointed with our president or with how our country is handling COVID too strictly, not strict enough. We get disappointed pretty easily, don't we? We get disappointed in one another, in a friend who just never seems to be there when we need them the most, or a child or a grandchild who continues to make the wrong choices in life. We feel disappointed. In fact, this feeling is so rampant, we feel disappointed about our own selves, failing to defend ourselves or speak up for oneself, or failing to show love and compassion to those around us. Failing to think before we speak. We know what disappointment feels like, and we're going to feel it because there are weeds in this world. Jesus says so in the parable of the weeds and the wheat. And the weeds, he says, represent everything that causes sin and all who do evil. know, you have your own personal weeds in your life. The type who has a suffocating grip on your heart that makes it difficult to breathe with any amount of comfort or confidence at times. For some of us, families are great blessings. For others, they're called thorns in the side or a thorn in the side, and we'd be okay if we never saw him or her again, or at least for a while. Other weeds might be your loud and obnoxious neighbors or coworkers, your pushy boss. It could be all sorts of people, your least favorite politician, whatever it is, regardless of what it is, there are weeds growing in this world in the same soil as God's children, and they're not helping matters. What we often don't know is what to do about them. Today, Jesus acknowledges your frustration. Living among weeds, he acknowledges, yeah, it can be disappointing and discouraging to see weeds all around us. But do you know what? In this parable today, he gives us his best solution, and there's comfort in the truth about his kingdom. See, this is what Jesus talks about in this parable, and quite a bit, actually, in this chapter. Matthew 13, 6 out of the 7 parables, Jesus begins, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Naturally, when we think kingdom of heaven, we think, yes, in heaven, high above, where God reigns. However, at times, the kingdom of heaven can refer to a ruling activity in a person's heart. More specifically, God, the Holy Spirit, in your heart, working through and with the Word of God. It's what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come." Not heaven on earth, but God's kingdom comes, we hope and pray, to the hearts of many people. Just like it's in your heart. That's right, you make up the invisible church, the one true God. So what do we need to know about this kingdom? Jesus says in 24, well, it's like a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everyone was sleeping, enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. I feel like a lot of parables, we need some questions answered. We need to fill in some of these blanks. Thankfully, Jesus did that for us already in the second half of the text. The farmer is Jesus himself, the Son of God. He's the one who's sowing the good seed in the field. The good seed represents us, God's people, and the field represents God's world. But then we're told the enemy came. We'll talk about the enemy in a bit. And he sowed bad seed, or he sowed weeds. And the Greek language says it's a plant that looks a lot like a wheat or a crop, a healthy plant. You know, sometimes people need help to identify what's a plant and what isn't a plant, or what's a weed. Because in general, they look pretty good. Weeds are green. They grow pretty fast. They can grow pretty high. We need an expert to help us to distinguish between the two. The farmer was an expert, and so was his harvesters. They could detect the difference. Sometimes we can't. You see, we're wheat. We're the wheat of God's children living in this world of weeds. And sometimes we can detect and see the conflict. We can see the evil. Sometimes we can't. Sometimes we can't recognize what's bad for us and what's good for us. And sometimes even we may recognize that it's a weed, something that causes us to sin, but we know what? We entertain it anyway, and we make exceptions for it anyway, and we find justification for these sins in the end. Jesus said, weeds are anything that do anyone who does evil. Also, it could include everything that causes you to sin. So the most dangerous weeds in our life just don't appear out of nowhere then try to squash us. No, we have maybe a fighting chance to defend ourselves. No, these weeds slowly grow up over time and sap away at your strength, the root system you have in God, i.e. your faith in God, that slowly and surely over time you find yourself more focused on problems and worries and fears rather than on your good and gracious God who can always take care of you. The servants in the field here, they're concerned about the owner's field, and they're asking in puzzlement, what's going on here? You know, why are there so many weeds in this field? And we ask God that same question at times, or God's Son, what is going on here? You are God of order and structure. Why is this world so out of order? Why are the weeds seem to be flourishing? Now, why do God's children, sons and daughters of God who believe in you, get persecuted for that simple fact? So like us, the servants here in the lesson trusted their master to be a good farmer like us. The servants here were a bit surprised to see the farmer's fields such a field of disorder and disarray. But the farmer clues in the servants on something. It wasn't his fault. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a mistake. He said an enemy actually came in and maliciously attempted to destroy this field. Jesus says an enemy did this. This was no accident. Again, we tried to explain what's going on here. We said the field represents the world. An enemy came in and tried to ruin God's perfect world. We know exactly who that is. It's the same enemy we have today. He is powerful, yet invisible, and we know him as the devil. He tempted Adam and Eve to sin, and as a result of that first sin, man has inherited sin from their parents. And that could trace all the way back to Adam and Eve. And now we do have conflict in the world. We're not right with God. You have people who hate God and hate God's people. There is conflict. We see it and we feel it. But we shouldn't be surprised by it. Jesus tells us, if the world hates you, keep in mind, it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. In other words, Jesus is saying, you're different. You're special. You know, especially in 2020, it seems like people love to celebrate one's individuality, how special and one of a kind they are. And I suppose that's okay if it's a God-pleasing quality, of course. How about this? We're special in the most special way. We didn't make ourselves unique. We didn't make a choice or a decision to be unusual or one of a kind. No, God came into our hearts and he set us apart. He designed us to be one of a kind, special, through the waters of baptism or through the hearing of his holy word. God made us different. This is what makes God so great. And God so loves us. That's why you don't have this farmer here destroying the field. Right? An enemy came and sowed weeds among the field. Okay, it's time to destroy it. Mow it down, burn it up, but you don't have the farmer doing that. Because then he's going to lose his good crop. In fact, he doesn't even want the workers to pull up the weeds because he could lose the good crop. He says, while you're pulling up the weeds, you may root up the weeds with them. So he said, leave it alone. Then what's the plan? They have to wait until the harvest when it's time to pull the wheat up. Then you pull them up together and then you separate them. I know Jesus is getting at the point here of our message. He wants his audience to ponder this question. Oftentimes, this was his theme and topic. What's immortality going to look like for you? What's the day of harvest going to be like for you? The last day, judgment day. Well, it's either one or two options, a weed or a wheat. Weeds are tied up and thrown into the everlasting hellfire. Wheat are stored away. Personally, by God's angels. Stored away into his heavenly barn. See, Jesus doesn't give us parables like this to scare us, to paralyze us with fear, maybe a healthy dose of fear. No, but he's really doing this to educate us, to help us, and to redirect our focus, not on earthly things like Peter warned about in our second lesson, not living for self-gratification, sexual immorality, drunkenness, or any other things of the like. No, Jesus is getting us focused on what really matters, the next life, and therefore he wants us focused on God, the farmer, and his son who cares and loves for us. We're living among weeds, and it can be hard. But I think it can also be very rewarding. Right, it all depends on how you look at things. So you have a real opportunity here, a real chance to help someone in need, to help someone who may be suffering from their pain, their guilt, their remorse, their regrets. You have something they need. You know the meaning of life and the meaning of their life, that God so loved them that he sent them his son. We're not to persecute the weeds or seclude ourselves from them. No, we're to help them and share with them an amazing divine love of Jesus Christ. And depending on the situation, you may be the last hope this person has before their end, before the day of harvest. We want to share Jesus because we know this, he never disappoints. This country can disappoint, your family can disappoint, friends can disappoint. Jesus never will. Jesus will never let us down. He lived for you and then he died for you, and now he promises that he's going to return with his harvesters, his angels. He's going to return and come back for you. Until that time, Jesus says, we're to live among the weeds. We're to be loving and kind and gracious and forgiving, pointing people to Jesus, and we're to wait. Be patient. The harvest is coming. Amen.